Well, as I mentioned earlier, we attended the funeral of my aunt, the last one of that generation, my father's youngest brother's wife. A very sad affair. Lovely to see members of the family that we haven't seen for a long time, but sad nonetheless. And so it brought to mind certain verses of the scriptures in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. You can understand why I thought of that verse as a result of attending the funeral. And it also brought to mind Psalm 90 and the importance of thinking, using our heads about the future. And if you want a general theme for this morning, it is considering the shortness of life, the certainty of death and judgment, and thus, as Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So we need to remember that life is brief. When you're young, you think, life brief? I have the prospect of many years ahead, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. I might live until I'm over 100. And yet, when you get nearer that point, you realise just how short life is. You recognise how brief it is and how fragile it is. I think when I was young, when I was in my mid-teens and in the Boy Scouts, it was called the Boy Scouts in those days, and one of the members of our troop died of peritonitis. He was 12. I've heard of young children being drowned, being run over, dying from all manner of different diseases. Life is fragile. Almost anything can take us. And it is always dangerous to be boastful of, well, I am powerful, I am strong. When children are little, they often think, oh, I will never be injured, I will never be hurt, because I am strong. It's always dangerous to say that sort of thing, because the very next day you might discover that the proverbial bus runs you over. Life is fragile. It is fleeting. And one thing is absolutely certain. Death is inevitable. And judgment is certain. And so the Bible repeatedly reminds us that we must be prepared for that great day when Christ returns and arrays the whole of humanity who has ever lived before him, and he will judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 39 verse 4 says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Our time is short, James speaks in James 4 verse 14. Life is like a vapour, here today and gone tomorrow. Some of us might remember an infamous, a notorious, depends on how you look at it, interview back in the early 80s when Robin Day, a well-known interviewer at the time, was interviewing John Knott, the Defence Secretary. And Robin Day said, well, if I may ask you, Mr. Knott, as a here today and gone tomorrow politician. Well, John Knott didn't last long, and he certainly didn't last very long in that interview, because as soon as Robin Day had said those words, John Knott took the microphone off and walked out. And he didn't last very long after that. He soon lost his job. We are not here today and gone tomorrow in a literal sense, necessarily. We might be. Who knows? But we need to remember again back in Psalm 90, Moses says, and remember when Moses was writing, roughly 1,400 years before Christ, Psalm 90 verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, they are soon gone and we fly away. 70, it says in the Authorized Version, if by reason of strength, 80. Some of us here are over 70. Some are over 80. It is not unusual now for people to live till they're over 90 or even over 100. But remember, this was written roughly 3,500 years ago. And how much progress has medical science made since then in extending the length of people's lives? Not a great deal. Every day in the newspaper, there are obituaries of people who have died, who have in some way become famous. Although very often I think, well, who on earth were they? Never heard of them before. And one of the things I always look at is, how long was their life? And quite a few, they've lived into their 90s, but some die much younger. I was reading one recently where he was 27 when he died. Life is short. We are like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. But there is one certainty, which is death. Remember the famous saying of Benjamin Franklin, there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. Well, he was absolutely right about death. It's part of the curse that was placed upon Adam and all his descendants. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 19, God says to Adam, you, this is because of your sin, because of your rebellion, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We will all die, and none of us can escape it. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9 and verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Which is why, because death is certain, because the judgment will follow, that's why it is important to go to the house of mourning, the house where death has occurred, to remind ourselves, this is one day what is going to happen to us. If you ever attend one of the funerals that I conduct, in the chapel and at the graveside, I always make a point of saying to people, one day this will be you. Standing at the graveside, pointing into the grave, one day you will be there. In that box. How are you going to live now until that time? How are you going to consider your life and your relationship with the God before whom you must stand and give an account? The scriptures tell us very clearly, we've already seen from Genesis 3, but also from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. At the end of every week, or at the end of every month, depending on how often you are paid, you get wages. You work, you get wages. You get paid for what you do. And if you don't get paid, then you will do what very often workers have done in the past. You go on strike. So if you are working the night shift and you get to Friday morning and you expect to get paid, and the person with the key to the safe to give you your wages has overslept, then obviously what you do is everybody on the night shift goes on strike. They picket the front gate so that the workers coming in to work on Friday can't get in until they go and drag the man with the key out of bed. Because you want to get paid. Well, we are sinners. We sin. We offend God. We break his law. And for that, we will get paid wages. But sadly, the wages of sin is death. Oh, some people say, but I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. Oh, well, in that case, you'll never have a funeral because you will never die. And then when they die, you can observe and you can say, well, they might have said they were not a sinner, but the very fact that we are having their funeral is evidence that they were a sinner, because the wages of sin is death. And yet the very same verse adds this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So while punishment follows on from sin, judgment is a consequence of sin, yet there is a way out, not to escape death, but to escape the judgment. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation comes to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking in John chapter 11 verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. And so the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus has taken it away by his life and by his death. If we believe in him, we are delivered through death to eternal life. And we can have some experience of that eternal life in the here and now. When we die, when Christ returns, we will be transformed at the resurrection. When we die, body and soul are ripped apart, are separated. This is unnatural, but it happens because of sin. But come the judgment, come the return of Christ, come the resurrection, body and soul are reunited, and as a body and soul entity, will stand before Christ and give an account. Everyone will be raised, and everyone will be judged according to their works, and everyone will be found guilty, even believers. But believers will be forgiven. Believers are forgiven for all of their sins. On that great day, Christ will return and judge the world in righteousness. Now, in the light of this, in the light of the fact that there is a judgment to come, just as it is appointed, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, judgment is certain. We read at the towards the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And the books were opened to show what our deeds are. And people think, oh, well, there are two books, good deeds and bad deeds. No. One is our works, which show that we are sinners. The other one is the book of life, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those whose names are found in the book of life will enter into eternal glory. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, are we prepared for the end of our life? Are we prepared for the judgment? And hence that verse that we read earlier in Psalm 90 verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Are we prepared for that day? Do we live in the light of the fact of death and of eternity? Are we prepared for that? Our time is short. Who knows whether we will all be meeting together again next week? We do not know that. God willing, we will, but we have no certainty of that fact. Some of us might be taken. Some of us might enter into eternity even today. We have no way of knowing. And that is why it is vital, it is essential that we think about this. And we ask ourselves, do I know that my sins have been forgiven through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is vital that we surrender to Christ. We trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Surrendering to Him, and as a consequence, our hearts are changed, our life is transformed, we seek to live after godliness and righteousness, and seek to do all that God has told us to do in the Scriptures. Some people say, well, I must think about this. Perhaps next week, perhaps next month. I knew someone when I was at college who said, yes, he believes it all, but he's not going to repent and believe now. He's going to wait until he's about 80 because he wants to enjoy life first. But he knows not how long he's going to live. He had no idea if he was going to be alive the next day, let alone in 60 years' time. No, Paul warns us about this, and he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is not a time to delay. This is not a time to wait. This is a time to act, a time to do what the Scriptures tell us, which is to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that there is no other hope, there is no other way. Only in Christ is salvation to be found. Salvation is to be found in no other name under heaven, Peter says in Acts chapter 4. No other name, no other person, no other religion in the whole of the world and in the whole of human history has provided a way of salvation. It is only to be found in Christ. And that is why we must believe in Him, and we must believe what He says. We're not to say, oh, well, He was just a man. Well, you're denying His ability to pay the penalty for sin. If Christ is not God, how on earth can He, one, forgive sins? When He said to the paralytic lying on his bed in front of him, he'd been lowered through the roof. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisee said, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were absolutely right. But Jesus is God in human flesh, and He is able to forgive sins. But His condition is this: repentance and faith in Him and Him alone. Not, oh, well, I'll try my best and I'll believe. No, trying your best is never going to be good enough. You must believe in Jesus. You must repent and believe in Jesus alone. You must surrender. You must submit to Him. Because there is no other hope. Because He is the only one who has suffered and died and been punished for our sins when He died upon the cross. And to prove that that was the case, He rose from the dead 3 days later and is now alive forevermore. He has conquered sin and death and hell for us if we will repent and believe. And He offers a new heart. He offers the love of God poured out in our hearts. He offers the forgiveness of sins, of all our sins, now and forever. He offers us the blessing of knowing that in the here and now, and the blessing of eternal life with Him throughout all eternity. Sorry if that's duplication, but how else can such things be expressed? Are you ready to meet God? And we laugh at people who, you may have seen photographs of people walking up and down Oxford Street in central London with big billboards saying, "Prepare to meet your God." And we mock at these people, but they do have a positive effect sometimes. I've mentioned before about the Marxist who had attended a Marxist meeting in London. I think he'd come up from South Wales. And walking to Paddington Station, he saw one of these billboards. And the man carrying it had written on it, I forget the exact verse now, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked, who can understand it?" And he saw this and it struck him, and he thought about it all the way home on the train, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. And so he knew it was from the Bible, so he found a Bible and he read the Bible all the way through until he got to that verse and saw it in its context and realized this is true. And according to the account I have heard, the man was converted as a consequence. He discovered he was not ready to meet with God. For all his politics, he realized that his politics could never deal with the heart. The politics can deal only with the external. The gospel deals with the heart. And it's our heart that needs to be changed. It's the heart that needs to be transformed. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, "You must be born again." Being born within the covenant community is not sufficient. You must be born again. So are you ready to meet with God? If you are, if you know your sins are forgiven, then live your life in the light of this fact. This world is not your home. You are just passing through. One day you will die and you will go to be with Christ, which Paul says is far better. Although he wanted to stay because of the good he could do to believers here. But eventually he did go. And he is now in a more blessed place than has been for nearly 2,000 years. Live in the light of the gospel and of eternity. And we must be sure that we take every opportunity to invite unbelievers to understand these truths, to repent, to believe in Christ and accept him as their one and only Lord and Saviour. Some people teach, I'll just take Jesus as my Saviour. I don't want him as my Lord. You can't pick and mix. If you take him as your Saviour, you must take him as your Lord. While you have the opportunity, do not delay. Come to Christ. Turn from sin. Agree with God that you are wrong, that your sins are wrong, that your sins have offended God. And surrender your heart and life, your very being, to Jesus Christ. And receive from him the forgiveness of sins that comes only to those who repent and believe in him.